It's a joy and a privilege today to introduce our speaker to you. Bruce and Laura Edgar are here. They've been home on furlough for this year, and they've been worshiping amongst us for several months, but we may not have had the opportunity to interact with them personally, but it's going to have that opportunity given to you today. Bruce is the son of Jan Edgar. Jan, wave your hand there. Many of you know Jan. Jan is a founding member along with Bruce. Bruce grew up here at Heritage Baptist Church as a young man and came through our ministry and one of the founding members of our church. And so it's pretty cool to see the full cycle of a ministry, raising children. We're talking about children's director and things like that, and to talk about children's ministry, to see a young man that's ran around the campus like all the kids do here today, and then having been sent out by Heritage Baptist Church as missionaries of our church to Nicaragua, it's really a blessing to have Bruce and Laura with us. Bruce, before he went to the mission field, he was a faithful member here at Heritage. He and his wife both taught at Lakeland Christian School. They also served at Camp Gilead. And they also are the proud parents of two beautiful children, Peter and Emma, and they both are attending Florida Southern University and going to college. And Bruce and his family have this, they're in the midst of their fourth term of service with ABWE in Nicaragua. And what they are doing down there, their exact title is Church Planter Coordinator. And what that means is that they are heavily involved in full-time theological training and the mentoring of Nicaraguan national pastors. And so they took over the program that Mark and Diane Hensler were overseeing, and now Bruce and Laura are overseeing that program there in Nicaragua. I'd just like to see our church. Larry and Bev Smith started the work in Nicaragua, and Larry and Bev were sent out from our church as well. And several of our church have been to Nicaragua over the years to support their ministry. If you've been to Nicaragua, raise your hand and let's see how many. Stand up. Let's see. Just get bigger impact here. Stand up so people can see all the people that have been to Nicaragua over the years to support our ministry. And when we say we're a missions sending church and we're involved in missions, this is a great opportunity for you to physically see the involvement that we have had with not only the Edgars, but also the Smiths and the ministry there in Nicaragua. And so it's a privilege and an honor to have Bruce with us. Please come, Bruce, and give Bruce and Laura a warm Heritage Baptist welcome.
Thank you. One more time. Now? Yeah. This modern technology, I get lost every time I come home to the States. It's great to be with you and to be able just to talk about what God has been doing in our lives a little bit, and also to look at the scriptures today and talk a little bit about missions. You get a missionary, you're bound to get some kind of missions message. So here's where we start with is just being able to say to you how thankful we are to Heritage Baptist Church. It's a great privilege for us to be sent out by a great missions-minded church. I have a lot of missionary friends that are jealous of us because we have such a good home church. A church that's always been excited about missions, involved in missions, and sending out missionaries. We always look at a church that's involved in missions and serious about missions as being a real healthy church. And that's what we think of when we think of Heritage, a church that really has its mindset on reaching the world. We're really thankful for you, and I come to you today because you really are my boss. So I get to talk to you and say, hey, this is what's happening, and invite you to really think about that. You saw how many people had come down to Nicaragua already, and you could be the next person that comes and sees us, visits there in Nicaragua, see how we do missions down there, what's happening in the ministry. We're not that far away, so it's really a trip that you can make and come down and see what it's like for the life of the missionary. And so when you're down there and you're eating, you know, good rice and beans and other stuff like that, and you think to yourself, hey, I could be a missionary, just know that I'm here to sign you up today. I'll just put a sheet up here on the front. You can put your name, and we'll set you up in no time and get you down there to help us. We're thankful for now over 13 years or so down in Central America, specifically in Nicaragua. God has really blessed that time. It has been just a number of years of great growth for Nicaragua, but also for the ministry there to see how the churches are being planted and how churches are growing. And that fundamentally is what we're trying to do. We're trying to see a church planting movement And we want to see that church planting movement turn into a missions movement so that those Nicaraguan churches are not just receiving missionaries and receiving help, but they're actually sending out their own missionaries. So that's our goal as we go back, to focus a little bit more on that missions movement idea. We just, before the civil unrest that we had, we were in the works of getting a mission board started among a group of different church associations, and that's been able to carry on some while we've been gone, but that's what we really want to focus on as we go back. It's really neat to be able to say that God has provided all the support we need. We'll be able to go back August 31st and be on the ground there in September, ready to go. Now, if you look, there are notes in there. We're going to follow and try and get as much of this done as possible. I think that was a little overambitious. But in there, there's a statement that says, proper theology that is well taught, that is understood, and that is applied, permeates the everyday life. You hear good theology taught every Sunday if you come to church here. You hear it throughout the week if you're in different events throughout the week. Does it permeate your everyday life? Does it show up on Tuesday when there's trouble at work? Does it show up on Thursday when something happens at home with the kids? How does theology, the things that you learn in church, how does that show up in your everyday life? If it does, it does cause us to act and to think differently. It causes us to act in a Christ-like manner when those things that we learn on Sundays are applied in our everyday life throughout the week. That's the way it should be. But we all struggle. We have stuff that happens, and it really causes us to think differently than we want to. We turn aside, and we forget what we know to be true sometimes. But our goal as Christians is to become more and more Christ-like. And when those things that we learn in church are a part of our everyday life, it can make us think and feel and act differently. Sometimes we have to think of it as rewiring our minds to think a certain way. I had a bad experience flying out of Russia on Aeroflot, surprisingly. We took off, and the pilot banked very quickly, and the plane just started to drop. That rewired me for years into hating flying. I even get chills right now as I think about flying, because I just don't like to fly, and it all goes back to that one experience. It rewired me and made it so that for a month before I would have to fly, I would get upset stomach, butterflies, I'd be nervous. I was rewired just by that one event. Well, you know, when we think about how it is to think about theology on an everyday basis, part of that is rewiring ourselves so that we begin to do that on a regular basis. We're going to talk a little bit about how to do that today, how to think about that on a regular basis. But a lot of that is just putting into practice what we're learning and how does it affect us in the everyday. We talk a lot here at Heritage about the sovereignty of God in everyday life and in our salvation, right? Have you heard that before somewhere? It probably comes up once in a while, the sovereignty of God. That had a big effect on me growing up because it caused me to think about missions in that way. And I'll tell you, seriously, I'm a missionary sent out of Heritage Baptist Church for one reason, because I believe that God is sovereign and that He is preparing the hearts of people to hear the gospel. He is applying God's word in their hearts so that they can live for Him. And I am trusting Him to give fruit to whatever effort we put into Nicaragua. That really is what it comes back to. If I didn't believe God was sovereign, I wouldn't be a missionary, because I would just be going out just hoping things would go okay, hoping that God would, you know, make something happen. But I believe that God is sovereign, that He is working in people in Nicaragua. I have a lot of debt in that to John Piper. John Piper has had a big effect on the church throughout the years, but, you know, he was basically giving some real basic ideas. He says, missions exists because worship doesn't. So when I think about being a missionary, is that hey, I want to see more churches planted in Nicaragua. I want to see more people that are worshiping God. That's what I want to be a part of. Another one he said, of course, is God is most glorified when we're most satisfied with Him. Those key phrases are a big part of why Laura and I went into missions, because we really believe that we wanted to be a part of that. We want more people to worship God, and we enjoy seeing people worship God. We believe God is glorified in that. Well, you know, those statements stem from Piper's theology. Because of his emphasis on the sovereignty of God in everyday life and in salvation, that idea is there. We need to be involved in missions because people aren't worshiping God like they should. We want them to get on board with that. And another famous quote I'll give you from a famous guy the other day: God's people are precious to him and he delights in corporate worship. Who said that? Bill Boulay. Gotcha. I'll tell him. Didn't quite get that one. So we believe, obviously, that God is involved in everything that we do. And God loves us and cares for us. And he wants us to be involved in corporate worship. He wants us to be together today. And incredible to sing those songs and to just think about the words in those songs and to be able to worship God through music, to be able to worship God through listening to his word. It's interesting when you think about that. God wants corporate worship. Corporate fundamentally means the body. Every part of the body should be involved in that corporate worship. Did you sing today? I hope so, because that's being a part of worship, being actively involved in that, because it's corporate. The whole body needs to be a part of that. And it comes back to really being involved in the worship ourselves and emphasizing that idea of corporate worship. God is responsible for the outcome. We trust him for the outcome, but we want to be involved in missions, and we want to be involved in making people worshipers around the world. Now go to your outline there, and we're going to start in that first section, because I put way too much stuff in here, but we're going to move. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we'll start. And this is that emphasis on corporate worship. Worshiping the Lord together in 1 Chronicles 16. You read it a little bit earlier. You saw it read, "Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." That's us together as a group. We've come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different countries. If you go back a few years, maybe your parents came over from another part of the world. But we have all come together in a melting pot of people to worship God. O clans of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That is coming outside of ourselves and giving that honor to the Lord. Because that's where real strength is. That's where the real glory is. That's where we can really find and put a foundation. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in the Lord, because that's where power and glory is. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Then you go down to verse 33, or 31. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The emphasis there, again, is that idea of missions. Why do we go to other countries and spend time there trying to make other people worship God? Because that's what we're called to do. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Now, it's a harvest time in Nicaragua. We're excited about that. We see churches planted all over the place. It's really been a time of growth. It's a great time of growth in Nicaragua. The nation more and more is worshiping God, and the nation is saying the Lord reigns. I mean, that's an exciting thing to be a part of. And again, I can make you a part of that, so you just see me afterwards. We want to be a part of something that's active and exciting. When we're worshiping God, when we're seeing what God is doing around the world, it encourages us here at home. That's why you need to get to know your missionaries. Again, because you're their boss, but also because you want to be able to pray for them, you want to be involved, and you want to hear the stories of what God is doing around the world. Around the world, the Christian church is growing by leaps and bounds. Millions are coming to Christ. And also, many hundreds of thousands are being persecuted and killed for Christ, which is sad to hear, but it's amazing to see how great the growth is in the midst of all that suffering. You remember the old quote from Tertullian, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We see more and more of that today as thousands are persecuted for their faith and churches are being burnt down and smashed. But the kingdom is growing and growing and growing. Ascribe to the Lord glory and praise. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Verse 33 says, "Then the trees of the forest sing for joy." Now, in your bulletin also, I put one of my favorite songs, and that is, "This is My Father's World." If you look at the words to that, to me, this is one of the most encouraging songs in that everything around us is designed to glorify God. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. God created this world that's around us. And this world has been tainted by sin, but in the midst of this sinful world, we still see such complexity and design and everything that's out there around us. Getting out into nature and enjoying that and being able in that natural setting to worship God and say, thank you, Lord, for this. You know, we've all got phones with cameras on them now, and there's pictures everywhere of everything going on. But just to see the pictures of God's creation is just incredible to me. And then at the bottom, note the depth of this theology, simply stated, but profound. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. That's an incredible statement to my thought, and that's encouraging to me. It gives me hope to think about that. And so when I go out into nature and I see that, I see what it says here in the Psalms. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. God is in control. This is his kingdom. He reigns over it. He rules over it. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Finishing out in 34 and 35, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And say also, save us, O God of our salvation, gather and deliver us from among the nations. That moves us into this next point that you see there, is how do we do that in a personal sense? So as you think about the emphasis last week on corporate worship, we want to echo that. And remember that we're all together corporately worshiping, but each of us as individuals, as part of this body of believers, needs to be worshiping also. What does that mean for you? That's a little tougher question. What does it mean that I in my heart personally am worshiping when I come to church or when I go out into the world? Am I worshiping God? Am I giving him credit for what I see out there? When I walk in nature, do I thank God for everything that's around me and the beauty in it and the complexity and the design? Do I thank God for that? When I'm here in church, am I thankful to be a part of a body of believers, thankful for great music that can stir our souls and make us think about good doctrine? Am I really ascribing to the Lord that glory and am I really worshiping him? When we come together, we want to do that, but we also want to be able to do that as individuals. Day to day, the rest of this week, will you be able to worship God every single day? And I'm going to take into that in Psalm 107. So turn over in your scriptures to Psalm 107. And let's think about taking this corporate worship and make it your individual worship. What is that going to look like the rest of the week? To me, one of the biggest things that is implied in personal worship is that willingness to be thankful. Not thankful in a sense of I go to the store and I hand the guy the credit card and I say thanks. What am I thanking him for? For running my credit card? I just paid for that thing and you're just handing it to me. Thanks. That was nice of you to do that. But what is real thanks? Real thankfulness is when they have no ability to repay anything. When you're given a gift and you accept that and you look at it and you say, wow, thanks. I didn't pay for this. I don't deserve this. I've been handed something that is of great value, and I didn't do anything to get it. That's the thankfulness we're talking about here in Psalm 107. Look at this with me. I think this is one of the neatest passages. As you read through here, there's four distinct sections. You'll see it in the notes. But he starts off with what we read. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And this key verse is the mindset. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've been redeemed by God, if you are a believer, if you have eternal life in Christ, say so. Are you telling anybody about that? And you should, because you didn't deserve that. You didn't do anything to merit that. And you see that in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. That's that person that, you know, when you really think about that, they had no place. They had nowhere to go. They didn't have a path out. They didn't have a road map. They didn't have anything. And what does God do for that person? It says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a cliff, they reached a city to dwell in. And what should they do when they get there? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he does what? He satisfies the longing of their soul. Every human being that is born, obviously is born a sinner, but they are also born with a longing in their soul that can only be satisfied through a relationship with God. And that relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's the message that we have been giving out for over 2,000 years. Jesus is the only way. And that's what's echoed here. They had no place to go. They didn't have a city. They didn't have a people. But God brings them in and brings them into his family. He satisfies their longing soul. The second one there is in verse 10. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. You could look at this figuratively or you could look at this literally and you still get that same concept. We're talking about people that may be physically in irons, that physically are in prison. You could also be talking about people that are in bondage, whether it's to a habit or a vice or something like that. But look what happens. They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They turned their back. And this is an active turning away from God. They rejected God. And so what did he do? He bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their distress. They cried out in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. They actively rejected God. God punished them, and it turned them around till they looked at God, and God pulled them out of that. What should they do? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. If you are trapped and feel trapped, how are you going to get out of that? Well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do more. No, we're going to turn to God. What can God do? He can break the doors of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Look at the third, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is a little bit different concept. Instead of just actively rejecting God, they're simply fools. They continually make bad choices. They continually do things that are opposed to God, but they do it out of their foolishness. They don't know better. We think very often that, well, education is the key. Education helps in a lot of ways, but some people just don't get it. They don't listen. They don't hear it. It's like the kid who says, they never taught me that in school. Well, it's because you were talking the whole time. You missed it. You didn't hear it. You know those kids, more social than academic. Did you have that on your report card at LCS? May have been there. What does he say? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. He brought them out of that. It said that they were fools. They suffered because of their choices. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them do what? Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. And the last one, verse 23 says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. This person hasn't done anything necessarily wrong. It doesn't say that he's actively rejecting God. It doesn't say that he's a fool. He is simply doing his job, and things did not work out. In fact, if you go down to the sea in ships, you always run the risk of a storm. Is that right? If you go into business, you always run the risk of failure. Things happen that you may not have any control over. That happened to our people in Nicaragua due to civil unrest. All of the tourists stopped coming. And so all we see all over the place are hotels that are closed, restaurants that are closed, everything is closed. It's no fault of theirs. They didn't do anything wrong. It's just what happens in a country like that, in a situation like that. Those things happen. But where do you go when that happens? Look what it says. Verse 28 says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Where is our hope? It is only found in Christ. It is only found in God's hand on our lives. And what should we do? Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Over and over, God delivers, and we should be thankful for his deliverance. Every one of us should live out that theology in our lives. You will face difficulty. God is there for you. Will you trust him through that difficulty? And when it's all over, will you give thanks to the Lord for his goodness? That's one of these keys to personal, everyday worship, is being thankful for everything. The little things, the big things, are you constantly thankful for what God has given you, what God has done, how God is working? Yeah, you may go down to the sea and lose everything, but God is still there to lift you up and be with you through that situation. You may be the person or have a family member who has ended up in prison or in jail, and those bad choices may affect your life. Do you trust God to work through those things and see through to the end and know that God is at work in those kind of things? And can we be thankful through those things? Now, this is my personal testimony in that regard. I'm not a fundraiser at all. I'm not good at that, but I have trusted the Lord to supply for us for all of these years, and we have never been in need. We did our fundraising in 2004, most of our fundraising, and out of that, 16 out of 20 of our churches are here from Florida. Now, if you think back to that year, that was the year we had four hurricanes go through the state. And I looked at that and I thought, how's this going to happen? How am I going to raise money in Florida in hurricane season? It's just not going to happen, but God supplied. And most of our churches are here in Florida, so that when we come home, we get to travel around mostly in Florida and can be done with those travels pretty quickly. From 2006 through 2018, just out of nowhere, people would start supporting us and make up deficits that we had. And we didn't necessarily always publish those things, but it happened. People got on board that I'd known for years. A young guy from Camp Gilead that was in my cabin years ago started supporting us, been a faithful supporter, and really helped out with camps and other things. Where'd that come from? God sent him our way. God has supplied our needs. In 2008, obviously for everybody, that was a down time, and every missionary thought to themselves, well, let's see how this works. God supplied above and beyond what we needed right in the midst of that. And then in this last year, everything came to a grinding halt in Nicaragua. We were already planning to come back on furlough, and I needed to raise some funds for camp because I couldn't see how camp was going to happen. And through this last year, God sent us over $9,000 to pay for camps. We had four different camps that we were able to run, and that just came from from people being involved in the ministry and helping that ministry out. God did that. I'm not a fundraiser, and God sent us that money. We came back looking at a big support deficit because we hadn't come back for so long and really thought, man, if we're going to go back to Nicaragua, God's going to have to do a miracle here. And it just started happening. And God made that happen and made it possible for us to head back. And even above and beyond that, we have a good supply of money. I have over $7,000 donated for books for pastors. That's just a bonus. I didn't even, really ask for that so heavily, but God supplied for those things. Wow, that's incredible to me. And I would say, as the redeemed of the Lord, I just want to tell people that, to say God can supply those needs and he can supply above and beyond. It involves a lot of trusting and just waiting for God to work on those things. As you heard, we got a couple kids in college. I had no idea how that was going to happen. We told them when they were young, start praying. Things may work out. They did. God has provided for their schooling. And that's just a huge, unbelievable blessing to us, because we know that the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it wherever he will. And so we have great kids. They're hard workers. They're pretty smart. They're kind of stuck because they're the children of two teachers. So sorry for that. But at the end of the day, somebody in an office somewhere has to make a decision and say, are we going to give these kids scholarships or not? And I'm so thankful that God turned their hearts to our family and gave us that for our family. It's really awesome to see how God supplies in that way. So it made me think of this devotional by J.I. Packer, where he starts it by saying, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. I really feel like that sometimes, that God, man, God really just looks out for me and does things for me. It just blows me away. But you know what Packer says is, he says this: there are no distinctions of affection in the divine family. We are all loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. And it is a fairy story, the reigning monarch. It is a fairy story. The reigning monarch adopts waifs and strays and makes princes and princesses of them. But praise God, it's not a fairy story. It's a hard and solid fact founded on the bedrock of free and sovereign grace. It's all by the grace of God. No wonder John cries, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Incredible to think about what God's done for us. The practical application of it is there. Yes, every time you sit down to eat, you probably ought to thank God for what God's given you. That's just a prompting time, and we need that. We need reminders. If you have to set it on your phone to remind you to pray, to remind you to read your Bible, do it. You have the technology now. Do it. Put a reminder in there to remind you to do those things. At the mealtime, if that's your reminder, pray every mealtime and thank the Lord for the food. How many millions will go without eating today? And yet we live in great affluence here in the United States. We have so much, and we should be thankful always for that. When you wake up in the morning, praise the Lord. You made it through another night. When you go to bed at night, praise the Lord. You made it through another day. When you drive on the roads that we have to drive on sometimes every day, I made it home alive. Yes. Three meals a day. I put this in there, but this is more of the idea that I'm giving you. The three meals ought to be God's word. It ought to be prayer. And I encourage you to find music that you like that gives you good doctrine that you can listen to. Okay? I love the music here in church on Sundays. It's not what I listen to all week long. But I've found music that really encourages me, but it also really challenges me and gives me good doctrine throughout the week. Those kind of things are things that we can feast on all week long in order to really live a life of praise and thanksgiving to God. Okay, we're going to hit this last one. Another way that you personally can worship the Lord is through doing your best at whatever God has put you in. Now, I would say, has he called you to that? That's part of the discussion. Okay, because when you look back at the theology of work, there's a lot of work being done on that, as a matter of fact. There's a little bit of historical understanding that would help. Luther is often credited with bringing back the idea of doing a job to the glory of God. And we understand that because Luther is coming out of a Catholic system in which there was a definite hierarchy. If you're a part of the church, if you're involved in a holy order, whether you were a monk or a nun or whatever that was, if you were a priest, you were at a different tier than everybody else. You had a worshipful, a holy job. If you were down below, if you were a shopkeeper, if you were milking cows, whatever it is that you were doing, that's a lesser tier under that old system. The medieval mindset was that there is a distinction between us. We were different. Luther brings into that world the concept that all work can be a righteous work. There's an abolition of the secular sacred idea. Well, you're a pastor, so that's special. We joke about that because normally when I go places, I have to pray for the food because I'm the missionary. Does God hear that prayer better than someone else's? No. Why do I always have to pray? I mean, I like praying. It's a good thing. But I always get picked on because I'm the missionary. There's no difference between us. There's no secular sacred job. There's no special work that's above everybody else. Luther puts that straight when he says that the plan of God is to milk his cow by the hand of the milkmaid. And that's a holy calling. Now, Luther may have taken that a little further than necessary. You say, well, are you called to be a milkmaid? Then you shouldn't do anything else. That worked in his society at that time where nobody went anywhere. But as Calvin comes along later on, he expands that and talks a little bit more about how all of us as Christians are called to live out our Christian faith day to day in whatever job that we're placed in. And you can change jobs. But if you really feel like you should be a school teacher, you probably should be a school teacher. If you hate it, maybe you ought to do something else. If you like putting roofs on a house, do it. But if you start to hate that, don't do it. If you're called to be a pastor in a church somewhere or a church worker and you love it, that's probably where you ought to be. You've been put in that position. But wherever you're put, no matter what your job is, are you glorifying God and living out the godly life to those around you? Calvin's concept of that was the idea of responsible work. And this was important because, remember, Calvin's coming, he's French, but he's living in Switzerland, where the Swiss mercenaries are in high demand all over the world. Everybody wanted the Swiss mercenaries. And if you go today, you can even go to Rome, and there's still Swiss, technically Swiss mercenaries, on guard in Rome, because Rome used them a lot. And there was a big question of, can a believer be a soldier? And there is a distinction there, because are you a mercenary or are you fighting in a just war? And they dealt specifically with that job choice. And it was a big deal because there were so many Swiss mercenaries. They're being bought and paid for all over the world, and the Swiss would end up fighting each other in the same war. You could be fighting against your brother on the other side because the other guy bought him off. So that was the deal. That was understandable at that point, was they had to deal with this question of work. Well, that concept of work ends up being transported to France by missionaries. When the missionaries go to France, they take Bibles with them, and lo and behold, the people in France start reading their Bibles. And that gives us basically what we think of and we sometimes call the Protestant work ethic, is what the Huguenots were known for in France. You see them on the list there, the kicking out of the Huguenots. What happens there is that over time, persecution, more and more persecution comes because the Huguenots are growing rapidly. In a period of about 100 years, they grow to over 1.5 million in the population of France, and they present a legitimate threat to the Catholic monarchy. As they start to persecute the Huguenots either get killed or they start to leave, and over 400,000 Huguenots flee France. And what do they take with them? They take with them their theology, which is Calvinistic theology, and that idea of a work ethic. The Huguenots would work hard all the time. In the Catholic system, there about one-third of the year were holidays. So you could take about a third of the year off and just have religious holidays. And so no work gets done because everybody's on holiday. But these Huguenots didn't celebrate any of that stuff, and they would work, and they would work, and they would work. And they grew France into a powerhouse because of their textile expertise of making lace, of working with silk, of making hats. All of that was like proprietary to France at that time, until the French monarchy decided, we need to get rid of these guys. And as they began to persecute the Huguenots left and took all of that knowledge with them to the other countries around France. And it weakened France and really was devastating to France, but it was great for everybody else because they took all those skills and went to these other countries, and all those other countries were influenced by good theology. And it had an effect on England, had an effect on the lowlands there. All of those countries became obviously enemies of France at the time. All of those benefited from the expulsion of the Huguenots. They all benefited because they brought with them that work ethic and their theology. Now here we are, hundreds of years later, also benefiting from that. We've all been influenced by them, whether you know it or not. The Huguenots have had an influence on your history, and they've brought you to where you are today. But they're an excellent example of how theology affects your everyday life. We commonly go to Colossians 3:23 and other verses to say, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, you should do it to the glory of God. So when you think about your work, whatever trade you're in, whatever you're doing, it should be to the glory of God. The Huguenots lived that out, and because of that, they're widely successful there in France until they got kicked out because of their theology, and they went out and lived their theology in other countries. But they realized everyone is called to be a Christian and live that out every day. Now, we joke about in Nicaragua that everybody is called to be a plumber. What that means is when you need to get a plumber in, basically your whole bathroom is going to be covered in silicone this afterwards, and so it's just silicone everywhere. Doesn't work. So I would have plumbers come and work on stuff, and then I'd just go back and fix it myself afterward. That's how it worked, because they weren't really plumbers. That wasn't their job. They weren't doing it for the glory of God. They were just doing it to get a paycheck. Why do you work? I work to pay the bills. Yes, but do you work for the glory of God? Do you work so that people can see in you quality and craftsmanship and a testimony of God's grace? I think of this in teaching. You know, you can go into teaching, a lot of people do, but not everybody's designed to be a teacher. Some people shouldn't do that, ever. And some people should. So you have to figure that out. But as you do that, do you say, hey, I'm doing this for the glory of God? It gives me a platform to influence people. It gives me a platform to work with people. Every job is that platform. Who are the people that you can influence and influence and be a part of their lives? Be an influence wherever you are. Let's wrap up with that thought that we all are called to be an influence. We're all called to glorify God, whether it's in our everyday life, in being thankful, in prompting our children to be thankful as we raise them, being an example of that to them as we, every time we pray, thanking the Lord for what he's done, for what he's provided, for what he's doing, being always thankful for our salvation, since we had nothing to do with that. It was God's work in us. But then also in everything we do, having a testimony of quality and craftsmanship. Craftsmanship that is worthy of the God that we sang about today. As we sang those, I thought, wow, that's, the words are deep. It makes us think about the glory of God and how great he is. Is our everyday work worthy of that God? Now, I've definitely come away from days of teaching where I thought, that was not my best day. That does happen. But my goal is to glorify God in everything that I do. And that means it doesn't matter what the job is, it matters what's happening right here in my heart. So that I'm thankful for what God's given me, I'm thankful for the job he's given me, and I'm doing it to the best of my ability for the glory of God. And then when we come together corporately, we can share some of those stories and say, this is what God's doing in me. This is what God has done for me this week. This is what God is working out for me. It's neat to be able to come together and share those stories and remind ourselves that all of that is for the glory of God ultimately. And everything we do is for his glory. And so do it as for that God that we sang about today, that great and mighty God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lord, we thank you so much for your work in our lives. We thank you that you are constantly working through the Holy Spirit in our hearts to serve you and to be a witness for you. We just ask you today that you would prompt us to look for those opportunities to serve and those opportunities to say so, to proclaim your glory, proclaim the great things that you've done. We thank you for a great church that gives us the opportunities to serve and also teaches us good theology, that teaches us more and more about you and pushes us towards really worshiping you, Lord. We are so blessed to have what we have, but we're so blessed more than that to have you. And we pray that today we would give you all of the honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.